Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read just a portion again of the gospel lesson for today from Luke chapter 9. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So the reading of the Transfiguration account is placed at the very end of the Epiphany season. It's the climax of the Epiphany season, and that's because this bizarre and strange and miraculous event reveals more clearly to human eyes, in this case the eyes of Peter, James, and John, that we are not dealing here with an ordinary man. The divine glory, the divine majesty of Jesus is revealed here like in no other miracle. The Apostle Peter acknowledges this in his second epistle when he says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." So, real history. It really happened. And it happened in order to reveal the majestic and glorious and divine nature of Jesus, equal to God the Father, yet still true man. And what further confirms this as a real event is the reaction of the three apostles. They were scared to death and they were dumbfounded. And who wouldn't be? Jesus, in dazzling white, revealing his deity, and Moses and Elijah, men who had been dead for 1,500 and 500 years before this, now fully alive with perfect glorified bodies. You know, so think about it. How would you react? What would you say? Peter, who had a habit of speaking without thinking, said something ridiculous. He said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," as if these three needed or wanted some earthly shelter hurriedly set up by Peter and his friends. I was trying to think of an analogy to help us understand this, and so I thought of this one. It's not the best, but it's okay. It reminds me a little bit when I was 20 years old, and I went to observe a soccer clinic for youth that was put on by two of the top professional soccer players in the country. And I was really excited to meet them. And when they came, I went up to them and I said, "Hey, if you want me to help demonstrate some soccer moves," and they just ignored me, and rightly so. Yeah. What I said in my pride was really rather silly. They were in a league well beyond mine, as if they needed anything from me. "Peter, these three are in a league far above yours. So just observe and listen, Peter." Now, I want us to consider, though, another comparison. A comparison between Jesus and the one who had died 1,500 years earlier, who was very much alive at this transfiguration, Moses. We read about Moses today in the Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 34, and there we read that God brought Moses up onto Mount Nebo, and Moses was able to see the promised land, and God said, this is the land I'm going to give to your inheritance, but you can't be there, Moses. And then we read that Moses died there on Mount Nebo. But then we read this towards the end of that text from Deuteronomy. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Okay, so let's compare Moses and Jesus now. Moses, a righteous man, but still a sinner. In fact, the reason he was not able to go into the promised land is because he messed up. He didn't follow God's instructions. He was a sinner. On the other hand, you have Jesus, who had no sin. People tried to accuse him of sin, but nothing stuck. He was in a different league all by himself. Moses, a man, an amazing man, a very humble man, but nothing more than a man. Jesus was also a man, but as the transfiguration and the voice of the Father reveals, he was more than a man. He was the Son of God, the second person of the triune God. Moses was enabled to do miracles, about 25 miracles in about 40 plus years. But Jesus was in a different league. In just 3 years, Jesus performed probably 10 times the amount of miracles that Moses performed. And he performed them by his own almighty power, his omnipotence. But the number of miracles was not the only difference. There was also a difference in the purpose and result of the miracles. Many of the miracles Moses was allowed to perform were miracles of deliverance. They were delivered from Pharaoh and from Egypt. But the miracles of Moses also were, all of them were, miracles of judgment and condemnation. A lot of people got killed because of the miracles God had him perform. And though the miracles of Jesus were also miracles of deliverance from demons, from disease, from deformities, from blindness, and even from death, none of the miracles of Jesus were miracles of judgment and condemnation. No one was put to death because of the miracles of Jesus. They were all miracles of mercy. And that brings me to the one difference that puts all these differences in perspective. They can all be summed up in the difference between what we call the two covenants. The old covenant was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. What was the old covenant? Well, the heart and the center of the Old Covenant was located in what we call the Ark of the Covenant, that gold-plated chest. And what was in that Ark? Well, by the time of King Solomon, we read that nothing was in the Ark of the Covenant except the two stone tablets that Moses had put there at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. The two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark. The Ten Commandments were the essence of the old covenant given to Moses. And that covenant was saying, do this, and you will live. The old covenant was saying, to paraphrase the commandments, fear God, love God, trust God above everything and everyone else. How often are we to do that? The old covenant was saying, call upon God in every trouble. Praise him. Thank him. And what for? And how often? The old covenant was saying, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Holding the word of God sacred in all that it teaches. Gladly hear and learn it. Well, that just means Sundays, right? Or does it? So these are just the first three commandments. The remaining commandments of the old covenant tell us how to treat our neighbor, how to love our fellow human being within the parent-child relationship, within marriage, within the congregation, with anyone and everyone God places across our path of life on any given day. They tell us to do this regardless of who that other person is. Again, do this and you will live. Love your neighbor as yourself and you will live. That was the old covenant given to Moses. It was kind of tempting to think that keeping the old covenant is a balancing thing. I haven't kept the old covenant here, but I've kept it here. I violated this commandment, but this commandment I've kept. I broke the sixth commandment on Monday, but Tuesday I did a better job with that commandment. Last week I coveted my neighbor's money, but this week I gave something to the poor. So it all balances out, right? But keeping the old covenant is not a balancing thing. You wouldn't say to a judge, for example, yes, I was caught speeding the other day when I was pulled over, but the day before I was going under the speed limit, so it all balances out, right? It doesn't work that way. And neither does the old covenant. That is not how God's justice works. You violate any of the commandments by what you do that you should not do. You violate any of the commandments by not doing what you should do. You violate any of the commandments by your actions or by your thoughts or by your heart. And you're an old covenant breaker. Going back to King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, that temple where the Ten Commandments were found in that Ark of the Covenant, he had a prayer in behalf of the people. To paraphrase his prayer, God, when you afflict us because we have sinned against you, because we have violated your covenant, because we have broken the Ten Commandments. He doesn't go on to say, please remember the good things we've done. Please remember the times when we've kept your commandments and obeyed your covenant. No, King Solomon simply prayed, when we sin against you and we repent, forgive. He does this five times in that prayer, always ending with, forgive us. Forgiveness is not found in the Ten Commandments. We can say that forgiveness is hinted at in the Old Covenant, and it was definitely pictured in the sacrifices that were to accompany the Old Covenant. Again, the Old Covenant was essentially saying, do this and you will live. If you don't do this, if you don't keep this covenant, you will die. This was the Old Covenant of Moses. The New Covenant was the covenant of Jesus. And it was about forgiveness. So what does the transfiguration of Jesus have to do with the New Covenant? Well, first, it tells us who it was that established the New Covenant. It wasn't a mere man like Moses. It was God himself in the flesh. Second, the transfiguration points to what would be necessary to bring about the New Covenant. For after the transfiguration, and even before a little bit too, but especially after the transfiguration, Jesus keeps telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must be arrested and put on trial, he must suffer, he must be crucified, he must die, and then rise from the dead. This is what it would take to establish the new covenant. And finally, the transfiguration points to the heart and center of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Hebrews, we're told, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since the death of Christ, has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And the Apostle John wrote, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Christ himself said this regarding the sacrament of Holy Communion, this cup of the new is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. The new covenant is not do this and you will live, but Jesus, the Son of God, did it all. The new covenant is not about our obedience, but the obedience of Christ. The new covenant is not about what we offer, but Christ offering himself for forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. And so if the transfiguration truly happened, and it did, then you know who it is that dealt with your sins on the cross. It's a done deal. It cannot be any more done. Now, what do you do with that forgiveness? The writer of Hebrews tells us, since the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, has cleansed our consciences from dead works, we now serve the living God. That is what we do. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.